I'd like to read a few scriptures from the book of Romans in chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, bondman of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated to God's glad tidings. And then in verse 15 and 16, we'll read verses 15 and 16. So, as far as depends on me, am I ready to announce the glad tidings to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the glad tidings, for it is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 10, going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one who preaches? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? According as it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that announce glad tidings of peace, of them that announce glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you how you have led us this morning to remember you, to see you. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for putting your word before us right now. And just as this morning we read that only you have those words of life, we just commit the time to you. We want to hear from you, Lord. We don't want to go away from you. We just want to maintain your presence this whole time. In Jesus' name, amen. In the letter to the Romans, the main theme is the gospel of God all the way through the book of Romans. When you read the book of Romans, suddenly we know that the gospel is very big. All throughout Romans, there's a lot in the book of Romans. And the gospel is such an inclusive term. But at the beginning of the letter, the first 17 verses, it seems to be a spotlight on the preacher of the gospel. We really can see the heart of Paul, the preacher of the gospel. We see, as an introduction to the whole book, we can find something about the messenger of this message. And what we want to look at today is, actually, what is it about the preacher of the gospel? As a foundation, even for understanding the gospel, for being able to look more deeply into the letter to the Romans, we want to spend the time today looking at this preacher of the gospel, looking at the first 17 verses as an introduction to the letter, and hopefully in learning about the messenger, it will help us to more thoroughly experience the message. We first need to know what is the gospel. And in the first four verses, he shows very simply what the actual gospel is. His gospel message is so on his heart, is so bubbling over in his heart, that as he starts this letter, as he starts this epistle, he can't help but go ahead and tell you what the gospel is. He just explodes right from the beginning, telling you. Right at the start in verse 1, he says how he's talking about himself, but he says how he's set apart for the gospel, separated to God's glad tidings, set apart for the gospel. And in this. After that, he says, I'm separated for the gospel. Then he goes on to tell what the gospel is. So in verse 2, we start to have a description of the gospel. But on this, I want to try something. If we were putting the scriptures up for the first four verses, the first four verses have two large parentheses. So when you read them, you actually get confused, probably. It's like if you have a long sentence with two parentheses, you have to take the parentheses out to understand the sentence first. Then you put them back in and it actually adds to it. So if I made up my own long sentence, if we start it short, the preacher of the gospel and the gospel are closely related. Now that's a short sentence, right? But if we say the preacher of the gospel, which should include many Christians, the whole church, all of us, not just evangelists, and the gospel, which the gospel, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, are closely related to each other. Do you see how long my sentence was, right? Now, if you take out the parentheses, it's a very short, precise sentence. But with the parentheses, it adds to the sentence. But if I say it so long, maybe you'll get confused. So in the first four verses, in verse 2, it says, after it's talking about the gospel, which he had before promised by his holy prophets, by his prophets and holy writings. And then it goes on in verse 3. Do you see the parentheses up there? And it says, concerning his son, and now comes the second parentheses, come of David's seed according to flesh. And then on, marked out son of God, in power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a long sentence. I tried it yesterday just to say it all in one breath, and you can do it if you talk fast. But if we take out the parentheses, in your notes, it may help to write it this way. Set apart for God's glad tidings, then dot, dot, dot. After the first parentheses, it says, concerning his son. Then dot, dot, dot. And after the second parentheses, it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So read that as one short sentence. It says, the glad tidings concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the gospel. The gospel is God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is a person. The good news is actually the Lord Jesus. The good news is actually God's son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can put the parentheses back in, but first let's just focus on this. With the gospel, there's actually this fourfold aspect. And here he gives these four different, in a way, titles or descriptions. God's Son, Jesus, Christ, our Lord. These four. And throughout the scriptures, this is a normal way of showing the fullness of the gospel. We have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the same way. The God's Son is expressed in the gospel according to John. In the Gospel according to John, he mainly emphasizes on he's the Son of God. Then you have Jesus. Jesus is the name that was given to him when he was born as a human. So, in the Gospel according to Luke, he really expresses and shares the gospel, mainly emphasizing that he's the Son of Man, that he's a human. So this is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully God and he's fully man. When we talk about him, we know his person and we know his work. His person is he's fully God, he's fully man. He's the Son of God, and he's Jesus. But with his work, we have Christ. Christ is preached in the gospel according to Mark. Mark shows him as a servant, as a bondservant, as a faithful servant of the Father. And Christ actually means the Messiah in the Old Testament, but it means the anointed one. He's been anointed for a task, to complete the task that the Father has given to him. And he was faithful all the way to the end. He took on the form of a bondservant to the Father. He was obedient to the Father all the way unto death and the death of the cross. So when we talk about his work, he came to accomplish the work on the cross. This is part of the gospel. We don't separate the person and the work. But also, it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord is really preached in the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew preaches him as king. As the king of the kingdom of the heavens. And when you know him as Lord, what is his working as Lord? especially his work as Lord, is based off of the finished work on the cross, but he's risen from the dead, he's ascended to the throne, he sits down right now till all his enemies are put as the footstool under his feet, and he's interceding for us. He's interceding for the church, he's praying, and he's bringing the work that he finished on the cross to a full completion, both in the saints, in the church as a whole, even in this world. He's bringing everything to its final end. It is based off of his work on the cross, but he is working now. The Lord Jesus is alive and he's working right now. So when we share the gospel, we know his person, we know his work. His person, he's fully God, he's fully man. His work is he died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for mankind. And also, he's living today, interceding for us, that we will be brought into the fullest salvation. In the letter of Hebrews, it's explained again. I'll just mention briefly, the first chapter says that he is better than angels, higher than angels. He is the Son of God. The second chapter shows that he actually became lower than angels. He became a man. So there you have his person, fully God, fully man. And in Hebrews chapter 3, in the beginning, the first verse, he said, let's consider our apostle and high priest, Jesus. As the apostle, he's the sent one. That's what apostle means. He was sent out for the task. That's like Christ. Like we said with the terms up there in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And as the high priest, he stands interceding in the heavens. And he's not only a high priest. He's the priest. He's a kingly priest after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was just a priest, but Melchizedek was a priest and a king. And that's our king. That's our Lord. That's our high priest. So in this, looking at the gospel, every time when we're going to look at the preacher of the gospel, when he's preaching the gospel, he's not preaching a formula. He's not preaching just some doctrines. Every time he preaches the gospel, he preaches Christ. When we preach the gospel, we share a person. We share the Lord Jesus. You may take different aspects of the Lord that you're sharing, but always remember, I'm not just trying to share these three steps or something else like that. You might share some certain things. You might even have some ways that you're sharing, but if we're going to share the gospel, we have to share Christ with others. So like Philip the Evangelist, when he was sharing with the Samaritans, it says he shared Christ. He preached Christ to them. And that's our message. That's his message here, the gospel preacher's message. But who is the gospel preacher is the next question we have to ask. In Luke chapter 4, we have a story of the Lord Jesus reading at the synagogue. He opened up the scroll. He was given a scroll of Isaiah. He opened it up, and he turned to the words that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news." And then he finished quoting it. He sat down. Everybody is astonished looking at him. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." He had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news. Our Lord Jesus is the first and the ultimate preacher of the gospel. When you see him in his life on the earth, he goes and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He goes and he preaches the good news of peace. He goes and he preaches to the poor. He preaches to the blind. He preaches the good news. But what's he preaching? Because what's the gospel? He himself is the gospel, right? So as he's preaching the gospel, he is the man, he's the messenger, and he's the message. When he opens his mouth and he shares the good news, actually, he's the good news. So the two are so closely related. In him, there's no separation. When he opens his mouth and preaches the good news, he himself, as the gospel preacher, is the gospel. He's fully manifest the gospel in everything that he does, and actually who he is. In his whole experience, he's the gospel. And when he opens his mouth, out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth is speaking, and he preaches the good news. And this, besides knowing that the gospel is the person, really, what we want to know today, the whole way through, is the messenger and the message shouldn't be separated. The gospel preacher must manifest the gospel and express the gospel. The witness is a witness, and then he testifies. And the Lord Jesus is our example. when he goes around and he preaches the gospel, he's fully manifesting the gospel. But then, when he was going to ascend and be, after he rose from the dead, he's going to ascend to the Father, he told the disciples, "You wait in Jerusalem for me, for the Holy Spirit to come." And he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." If you listen to that, what he said is so similar to Luke chapter 4. And remember, Luke wrote both of these books. When he started the book of Acts, he said that he had already written what Jesus began to do. And now he's going to show what Jesus continues to do through the church. But in Luke 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel." But now in Acts, he said, "The Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive the anointing to be my witnesses, to preach the gospel." So what he began to do in a limited way as one man on the earth, limited in time and in space, he went around preaching the gospel, did this city and that city. Now, in an unlimited way, through the church, he preaches the gospel. Our Lord Jesus is still the preacher of the gospel. If we see, he's the gospel, but he's also the preacher of the gospel. This is in a corporate way. He's the head of the church. He is the big head with a big body. Now his body can go all over the earth. The body can preach in Jerusalem. The body can preach in Judea. The body can preach in Samaria. The body can preach to the end of the earth, even in Richmond, Virginia. And all at the same time, even. But before, he's limited. And when he opened his mouth, whoever was there could hear him. But now, he can speak through the whole church. The whole church is the gospel preacher now. He uses the whole church to announce the glad tidings. But just the same way, there shouldn't be such a separation of the preacher and the message. The church is living by the gospel. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel we receive as an unbeliever, we receive the good news. But the gospel message is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as believers, we continue to abide in the gospel, to learn of the gospel, to grow in the gospel. We continue to meet the Lord in this way. And as we mature in the gospel, in the glad tidings, we share it. We share it with unbelievers and we share it with believers. The church is constantly sharing Christ with itself. The believers are sharing Christ with one another. That's the gospel. When you share, there's some need, there's some lack, you share the good news, you share Christ. Whatever your problem is, we have some good news for you. The good news is Jesus Christ is Lord. The good news is he's the Son of God. The good news is Christ is your solution. If you meet Christ, it might be many different ways, but if you meet him, you have peace. If you meet him, your problem is solved. He is the good news. And as the church rises up, the whole church is used together to announce the gospel. We see it in the book of Acts. It's not just some that are preaching the gospel. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost, all 120, they were testifying of the great things of God. And 3,000 were saved that day. It was Peter, though, who spoke the long message. But before that, actually, many of them were testifying, all in different languages. But they were preaching the gospel. And then we know that there were people added daily to their numbers. We don't know who was witnessing, but we know that when they got scattered by persecution, the whole church was preaching the gospel wherever they went. We can zero in on an evangelist, Philip, but he went to Samaria, but all the saints went out to different cities where they were from, and all of them were preaching the gospel. Not all of them were evangelists. Not all of them were apostles, but all of them were announcing the gospel. If you're an evangelist, your measure is different. Your gifting is different. The amount you might do might be different, but all of us, if we have received the gospel, out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth will speak. If we're with unbelievers, what's on our heart? Our heart is Christ. On our heart is Christ. So we share Christ. It doesn't always mean you're strangling them and hoping in 5 minutes to get them to pray. But if you share Christ, you're sharing the gospel. And we have to know that when he's on our heart, we will share. Same with believers. Because Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, and he's hoping to announce the gospel to them. And he's talking about announcing the gospel to them, the believers, the church. He said, I'm so ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, you, saints. So we share the gospel with each other. The gospel is so full. There's layers upon layers. It's like a nice onion. And you eat the outer layer, but then there's even more to eat. But maybe you can't handle the whole thing all at once because you'll cry. So you eat one layer, then you put it in the fridge. Another time, you eat another layer. And that's the way. We receive a little bit of the gospel at first. But the gospel has layers upon layers, and we continue to go deeper and deeper to the core. All the way, it's always Christ. But he's so unsearchable. So when the church is announcing the gospel, they share with each other Christ. It's what's on our hearts. Christ is on your heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is speaking. You share with one another. That's fellowship. And then, because when in this section that we're on, Paul himself says how he's hoping to come to them. But he says that is to have mutual comfort with each other, each by the faith which is in the other, both yours and mine. He said, I want to be there to share, to impart to you some bit of Christ. But he's saying, actually, I want to receive Christ from you as well. This is the way of the church. And now I want to talk about just with the church in preaching the gospel to unbelievers. The whole church rises up, but there are some maybe who will be in more contact with unbelievers. So maybe more often than not, it just depends on where you're at, what your circumstance is. You may have more contact, but the whole church is involved. Just like in Philippians 1:5, he told them, the Philippian church, that they shared in his gospel. They had this grace and sharing in the gospel. Now, how did they share? In their case, actually, they shared both in praying for him. They really cared for him, had the heart for him. But they even helped him financially. In Philippi, that church, they were supporting him financially. And they had a share in the gospel. People were saved. It was Paul preaching, but it was also the Philippian church providing both the support in prayer and in finances. They really cared. Sometimes the Lord will use you that way. Some people can hand out 1,000 tracts a day. Maybe they live in New York City or something, and they can just stand there, and in about 3 minutes, you meet 1,000 people. But they might not be able to afford 1,000 tracts a day. But someone else, they can buy 1,000 tracts a day and give them to that person. You see how it works? The whole church works together. When someone is saved, they're brought in, and then we need the whole church to help them, the new believers. That's part of the gospel work. So when we share the gospel, we don't do it as an individual thing. We always do it knowing I'm part of the body of Christ. The anointing that is there to preach the gospel is upon the whole church. It comes from the head down upon the body. When we go out, forget about yourself. If you are going to share with someone, a family, a person in your family, someone at your work, someone you don't know, someone at school, someone, somehow, whoever it is, a friend's friend. If you share, you open up your mouth, you know I'm part of the body of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is upon me, to share the good news. The Holy Spirit has come upon the whole church. And a major thing in sharing Christ is we forget about ourselves and we see Christ. So the gospel sharer and the gospel that you share should be so closely connected. When you share the gospel, experience the gospel at that moment, and then you can share. If you experience Christ right at that moment, then you can share Christ with another person. If you're not experiencing Christ at that moment, what are you sharing? If it just comes from some thoughts in the mind, it shouldn't be. It's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. But we're going to bring it down a little more specific and talk about the actual Christian. Not the whole church, but we want to look at the Christian and use Paul as an example and use these first 17 verses of Romans. We want to come down now and see, here's an individual preacher of the gospel. What are some lessons we can learn from this individual? And we want to break this into three parts. The first seven verses will be one section, and we'll call that set apart for the gospel. That phrase is found in verse 1. The second section is verses 8 through 15. Verses 8 through 15, and we'll call that ready to announce the gospel. And that phrase is found in verse 15. He says, I'm ready to announce the gospel. Then the third part, verses 16 and 17, we'll call that not ashamed of the gospel. And that phrase is found in verse 16. So this first part, in verse 1, he says, Paul, that's him. He says, bondman of Jesus Christ, called apostle, separated to God's glad tidings. To be set apart for the gospel has two aspects to it. One is on your side and the other is on the Lord's side. On your side, Paul says, he's a bondman. On our side, we set ourselves apart for the gospel. To be the preacher of the gospel, we have to set ourselves apart for the gospel. We have to consecrate ourselves to be his bondman. For him to set us apart first requires we set ourselves apart. To whatever degree it is, wherever we're at spiritually, there's different depths, but to as much as we know, we set ourselves apart to our Lord Jesus. That's his consecration. It's when we say, I'm all for him, and he's all that I'm about. That's the consecration. And on his side, those who are his bondservants, he can set them apart for the gospel. The Lord won't send someone who doesn't come to him as a servant. He doesn't force anything on us. If we want to live our own life, he won't use us. He won't send us. The requirement for being sent from the Lord, I'm just talking in a general way, that he's going to set you apart. He's going to sanctify you, set you apart for himself. He wants to set us apart, but he's limited because he allows us to choose. God purposely limits himself, and he shares and sins and allows us to share Christ with others if we have set ourselves apart to him. There's some limitation. To the degree we set ourselves apart, that's the degree he'll set us apart. If we find we seem so limited, maybe the Lord is limited because we are not fully giving ourselves over to him. We say, well, the Lord just doesn't ever use me to share Christ with anybody, whether saved or unsaved. Something's wrong. If we're never sharing Christ, we probably haven't been set apart for him. I want to use the picture in Romans 10. There's a picture, we read it earlier. It shows the whole flow of both the gospel preacher all the way until someone gets saved. And there it traces it backward, but I want to reverse it, because it says, in that section in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? This is when someone is saved. They call on the name of the Lord. And if you back up, you'll see they believed in their heart, God raised him from the dead. They confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and they're saved. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they're saved. But how are they going to call upon him? Unless they've believed. You can't cry out, Lord Jesus, unless you've believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right? This is the normal way. You have to believe. Then you call. But how are they going to believe? Unless they've heard the word. And then how can they actually hear the word unless someone preaches it, right? God's normal way is to use his church to preach the word, to share Christ. And then someone hears Christ, and then they believe, and then they call out to him, and they're saved. But how can they preach unless they are sent? So the whole initiation is the Lord. He is doing the sending of the preacher of the gospel. He is sovereignly working. Even though man's free will is involved, he is the one sending, he's the one initiating, he's the one behind it all, he's the preacher of the gospel. Now, how is this one sent? I'm not talking about apostleship. I'm talking about just everyday, all of us believers. Apostle actually means a sent one. And you can take it as an example, because Paul says he's a bondman and he's an apostle. He's given himself to the Lord, he's set himself apart to the Lord, and the Lord has set him apart for the gospel. But borrow the phrase apostle and just use the meaning of it, not the calling, not the gifting or anything, but the meaning is you're sent. How can they preach unless they have been sent? In the original wording in Romans 10, it's a Greek word that's similar to apostle. It's from the same root. He sends those who have confessed with their mouth, Lord Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Now, when you're first saved, maybe you, it says in Romans 10, 9, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, in some way or another. This person, when they confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, they believed in their heart, God raised him from the dead. They know him as Savior and Lord. When you're first saved, at the very beginning, a normal way for a new Christian, they've given themselves to the Lord. They're his bondservants right from the beginning. It's not some step to reach and arrive. There's a very beginning, initial, you're wooed by his love and you just say, he's my all. I give myself to him. Baptize me. You know, they respond, they give themselves to him, and then he sends them to share. You shall be my witnesses. As a brand new believer, what do you have? You don't even know any Bible verses except maybe one. But you can testify of your experience of Christ. So you're his witness. Right from the beginning, if you're really the bondservant of the Lord, if you've given yourself to him, then he sent you to share. You might share immediately with your friends. Those who have known you as an unbeliever, those are the best ones to share with. Your family know you in the flesh. Now they can see Christ. They say, that's a real power of the gospel. And so right from the beginning, so that whole stages in Romans 10, we look at it as a ladder, but actually turn it into a circle. It's a repeating circle. The one who is sent to preach the gospel is the very same one who got saved and confessed with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. Then the Lord sends them. Then they go and they share Christ. Then someone hears, they believe, and they call on the name of the Lord, and they're delivered as well. Now, keep going in circles because the gospel is for unsaved and saved. Romans 10 is not just for unbelievers. When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that's not just for when you're first saved. Because saved means delivered. So with us Christians, in our experience of the gospel, when we need deliverance, when we need salvation, we need to be delivered from ourselves, delivered from the flesh, delivered from our trials, our temptations, the problems that are going on. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, some believer might come and share with you something of Christ. They share with you, Christ is the way through this. And you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. His life overcame death, and I've got his life within me. His resurrection life is able to overcome this. And then, suddenly, as that wells up in your heart, you can give yourself over to him. Jesus is my Lord. You can confess with your mouth, and you're delivered. I'm not trying to give some formula. I'm just saying, in a very generalized way, all of our experiences are the gospel. All of our experiences are Christ. And it keeps going deeper and deeper. So as Christians, whatever level of the gospel you've experienced, and if you've given yourself over to the Lord in that level, you can share that gospel with the other saints. We can share Christ to the degree that we're experiencing Christ today. If you've given yourself over to him as a bondservant, then he shows you a little more. Give him yourself over again as a bondservant. Everything he shows you of Christ, give yourself to completely walk in that. By his grace, because his life rose from the dead and he gave you the overcoming life. His life is the life of Christ, and that life can do it in you. So as he shows you more, give yourself to him in that way. Then you can share Christ. If you stay as a bondman in the lower levels, but he's shown you so much, he really can't send you to share Christ because you're not walking in Christ. You're not walking in the full measure that he's shown you. So with this set apart for the gospel, with Paul, and we see him, you don't separate the messenger and the message. If he's received a certain amount of the gospel, he has to give himself fully over to it. If he's been shown more of Christ, then he needs to walk in more of Christ, and then he opens his mouth and shares. The messenger can't preach the message unless they walk in the full message that they've received, even if he's sharing to someone at a different spot. Someone is an unbeliever, and you're going to share Christ. Do you know you have to be fully right with God to share Christ? You may share some verses you've memorized. You might share something you remember from the past. But if you get an opportunity to share Christ, make sure you're right with the Lord. Just even if you don't know, just look up to him right away, immediately. Call out to him. Give yourself over to him completely. Be washed clean by the precious blood. Today, if we feel like we are not walking in the full measure of Christ, let's just call out to him. Believe he rose from the dead. There's no need to walk in less. He's given you the overcoming life to walk in the full measure. So that way you, the messenger, can fully express the message. Even if you're sharing it on whatever level, if you're not walking in the full level that you've got, you won't be able to share Christ on any level. He has to be the abundance of our heart. When we speak, he has to be the fullness in our heart. What's going on in your heart? Is he what's all about your heart? Where are you meditating on? Where are you living? Where are you experiencing? And out of that, it will be very natural we share Christ. It's sort of like a grandparent. What's on the abundance of their heart? Their grandchildren. So when you're with the grandparents, they want to talk about their grandchildren. And so they have pictures. They have all kinds of stories to tell. The same 10, they'll tell them over and over. But it's on the abundance of their heart. If Christ is on the abundance of your heart, if us Christians, when we gather together, Christ is on your heart, you just want to share Christ. I mean, you can only spend so much talking about the weather. Because the weather is interesting, but, I mean, Christ is on your heart. So we talk about the weather because there were some interesting things, but do you know what the Lord Jesus has done for me lately? You know, you have him on your heart. It helps with unbelievers too. Sometimes we don't know, how do I actually break through? Do you know if Christ is on your heart, you will break through? It just seems to be what you want to share. So it may come up somehow, but if they ask you a question, all of a sudden you've got something to share of Christ. There's almost everything in your life going on. You're his bondservant. That's all you got going on with you. It's Christ. So this is a prerequisite for the preacher of the gospel, for Paul. He is a bondservant. And he set himself apart for the gospel, so the Lord Jesus set him apart. Because the Lord has set us apart for the gospel, when we share the good news, it's not us sharing. It is us sharing. We are actively involved, but it's by God's grace. It's his sending, it's his initiating, it's his leading, it's his spirit, it's his life, it's his Christ in us that is able to share Christ with others. So on to the next section. In verse 15, verses 8 through 15, this is ready to announce the gospel. And in this section, Paul shares with them how he's heard the report of how they're doing, how he prays for them often. He makes mention of them constantly. And one thing he's praying is that he can come to them, that he can come to them to share the gospel with them. He's actually, his whole heart is for them. He wants to share Christ with them. So he says, I'm ready to announce the gospel to you. He's been ready, but the Lord has held him back. So one of his prayers is, Lord, give me the opportunity to go to Rome to share the gospel. This is his prayer. Give me an opportunity to go. And he also makes mention of them. You know that he knows many of the saints there. If you look at the last chapter of Romans, he lists a lot of names. And probably he's able to do that just from memory. He doesn't have to get out his address book because he's making mention of them often. When you make mention of them, you can remember the names really quick. So he himself, why is he ready to preach the gospel? And why are we usually not ready to preach the gospel? What I mean is, an opportunity comes and we miss it. I'm going to just focus on unbelievers for now. Sharing Christ with unbelievers. Usually, by ourselves, without Christ in us. Even if we have some thought, I need to share the gospel with this person, we're just not ready. So even though someone's sitting there, unless they grab us and say, what must I do to be saved? We don't know what to do. And we just let the opportunity go by. We're really not ready, you know, unless they push us. Or unless we have an overwhelming burden so bad, it's not only in our spirit, it's in our soul and our body. We're just so moved by God, we have to share something, then we share. It's sort of like when we break bread on Sunday mornings. If you're ready, all you need is a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. You're sort of on the edge of your chair. You just want to thank him for what he's done. And then gently, the Holy Spirit can just nudge you and you open your mouth and thank Him. But if you're not ready, you're sitting there, you dare not open your mouth unless you get that overwhelming feeling. And then your heart starts pounding and you're like, I got to do something or else I'm going to fall down. Then you share and open your mouth. It's the same way with preaching the gospel with the lost. Usually that's our case. Sometimes you get this overwhelming burden, but that's very rare. The reason is, the normal way of the Holy Spirit is very gentle. He just will want to nudge you. He's very quiet, and He actually wants to nudge you just in your spirit. But we are waiting for something overwhelming. But how is Paul ready to preach the gospel? It says in verse 9. He says there that he serves in the spirit of the gospel, in the glad tidings of God's Son. His service is a spiritual service. His serving is from the Spirit, not from his soul, not from his own thinking, his own will. He doesn't decide where he goes, because you see, he's limited. He doesn't go to Rome until the Lord allows him to go to Rome. If he went to Rome, he would go in a nice, comfortable way. But when God sends him to Rome, he goes as a prisoner to Rome, captured in Jerusalem, taken to Rome. But he went to Rome. Under God's leading, he preached the gospel. Unbelievers were saved. The believers were edified. All of them heard the gospel. And his service is from the Spirit. Now, because we may all be at different places, we need help growing spiritually. This is something we is too big to talk about right now. But wherever we're at, try to go on by the Spirit, not by the soul. Go on by the Holy Spirit leading you, not by yourself. Now, I want to give one very practical thing in this area that will help us. When we live by the Spirit, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're not dependent on our own skills, our own eloquence, our own way. If you feel that you're able to just share the gospel in so many ways, so you just go up sort of puffed up in yourself and you just start to share. Serving in the spirit of the gospel, you're sensitive to him. But one very practical, down-to-earth, touch my feet on the ground and let's do this thing is what he says here, I make mention of you. Prayer shows you can't do it by yourself. To pray for the lost, to pray for the saints, shows that you're not going to go in and help them. It's actually going to be him that does it. If anybody's going to save somebody, it's going to be the Lord Jesus. If anyone, no one can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus. But who is going to draw them? Who is going to help them? Only the Father is going to, by the Holy Spirit, bringing people under conviction, working on their hearts, are they going to be ready for the gospel? Are they going to receive the gospel? We just can't do it. No matter how good you can convince somebody. I've seen it happen many times. I've done it myself. Argue with somebody, the gospel. Maybe you beat them. They walk away unsaved. And you didn't share Christ. You just convinced them mentally. So they walk away. They're like, oh, yeah, pro, you're right. And then they walk away. If we depend on ourselves, no one will be saved. Maybe they will be saved just by accident. Praise God. But this isn't the normal way. So, he's so ready to go to Rome because he's praying for the church in Rome. He's praying for the lost in Rome. He's praying for all these people. When you pray, you start to get the burden. You say, I just don't have the burden to share the gospel with my relatives. Do you know, just pray for them, you'll get the burden. Because when you pray, you start to commune. You start to share with what is on his heart. He's already interceding for this unbeliever. He's already praying that this one be saved. You start to pray for them. And you just start to touch his heart. You start to know what he feels towards that person. In prayer, many things are shown to us. In prayer, many leadings come to us. And in prayer, many burdens come to us to share the gospel. We're actually made ready through praying for souls. Both to share Christ with the church, with the believers, and to share Christ with the unbelievers. One reason we don't share the gospel much to unbelievers is we don't pray for unbelievers much. One reason we don't have the burden to share Christ with unbelievers is we're not praying for them. And another reason we don't share Christ much with the saints is we don't pray for them. As you pray for people, you'll notice, suddenly you just want to share Christ with them. when you see them, you smile a little bigger. You know, I don't know. Some people have been shot. There's a few. Sometimes when I've been praying for somebody, I see them, I just want to hug them. You know, I'm just like, ah, oh, great, hi. And they're like, what's wrong with you? But, you know, I've been praying for that person. I'm really just joyful to see them. I want to share Christ with them. And same with the unbeliever. When you're praying for them, even when you pray in general, for all unbelievers, you just pray for the lost in general. And maybe you pray for opportunities. Paul prayed for opportunity to share the gospel in Rome. As soon as opportunity came, he was ready. Sometimes if we pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, the Lord will give you an opportunity. We have not because we ask not. And I'm talking about with unbelievers and with believers. Remember, the gospel is very big. But we don't want to neglect sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Nor do we want to neglect sharing Christ with believers. So just keep these in mind all the way through while we're talking. The gospel messenger, as he shares in the reality of the gospel, as he prays, he can sense what Christ wants to do. In prayer, it's going to be Christ leading us. In prayer, it's going to be Christ through us. In prayer, it's going to be, I'm dependent on the Lord. Then, even if you go and you share, you open your mouth and you mess up, thank God they might still get saved because you prayed. I've seen many people saved under the worst gospel preaching, and most of it was mine. I mean, really, I would never do it again. But they got saved. It's amazing. But one thing, right when I was first saved, I preached the gospel in a very wrong way, but I knew that I should pray. So I prayed for them a lot. And that's the only reason they got saved. Because I had no idea what I was doing. I did it all wrong, and I shared things wrong, but somehow they just got saved. And if we go to God first, then we can go to man. Go to God for man. Then go to man for God. When we share Christ, go to him first, and then we'll go to people. And actually, yesterday, I was meditating on these words and walking around in the neighborhood. I sat down because my legs were tired, and there's a picnic table there. And the Lord interrupted me. You know, I'm just enjoying thinking of these verses, and I get interrupted. And this young, probably 14 or 15-year-old girl, lady, came, was walking around with her iPod and everything. And, you know, if you've been rejected sharing the gospel with teenagers about 100 times, you're afraid in the flesh. You know, in the spirit, we've shook the dust off our feet. But in the flesh, you remember all those times, so you're afraid. So I was just reading the Bible or something, but I had prayed like a couple hours before, Lord, give me an opportunity. Because I went out, I was walking around, and I forgot my tracks. And usually, because I'm a scaredy cat, I can't just go up and start talking to people, I hand them a track. Not because I'm a scaredy cat, but it seems to be easier for me. So I didn't have my track, I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? So, because it's a little awkward just going up to somebody and say, let me talk to you. But the Lord gave the opportunity. So she's walking around, I think she was waiting for a friend. She sat down on the picnic table, but you know, she's got her earphones in and everything like that. So I'm sitting there, and the Lord reminded me, all I have to do is nudge you. So I was like, oh, great. But just to give the example, in my soul, I don't know what I should do. But deep inside, I feel a gentle nudge. You know, in my mind, I could sit around and reason, like, should I share, should I not share? If I share, am I going to share right? Or I don't know what to share, what am I going to do? You know, so my will is undecided. I don't know what to do. But I just know I'm supposed to share. That's your intuition. You just kind of know it. It's deep inside. It's not in your mind so much. I mean, you can comprehend it, but it's more like, okay, I should share. So, this poor girl. So, you know, because she must be scared of me. But thankfully, I had a Bible, so I probably looked safe. I had a Bible in front of me. So, I asked her, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. So, usually they're not a Christian if they say that. But she said, and then we started to talk. And she said, is that a Bible? I said, yeah. I said, have you read the Bible before? She just shared how she grew up going to some church meetings, and that's why she was a Christian. But since she was young, they stopped going because her parents wanted to sleep in on Sunday. So we got to talking. I asked her, do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what the good news is from the Bible? She said, no. So we just went on and shared for a while. It was very exciting. I mean, she was very excited. But she had all kinds of strange questions about hell and everything and ghosts. But the Lord used it. I mean, we got around to the gospel from every angle. It was amazing. But what the Lord kept reminding me, probably because I was meditating on these words, is share Christ the whole way through. And experience what you're sharing. You know, while you share it, experience it. So, even though we're talking about hell, I share Christ. You know, I mean, I'm new to all this, in a way. So, sharing with her, then we get down to actually receiving Christ. Because I shared some of my own experience. And so she was very interested. Then her friend came. Her friend was coming to pick her up. So her friend came, probably scared, like, who's this old guy and this, and with my friend? But I had a Bible in front of me. I looked pretty safe. So she stood there, and I said, are you a Christian? She said, yeah, I'm a Christian. What diocese are you from? I said, I'm not from a diocese, but, you know, and I share with her some about the church, but she said that she meets somewhere. So I just share with them as if they were Christians, because they both said they're Christians. I said, us Christians, we still need to confess our sins and be forgiven by the precious blood daily. Are there any sins you haven't been forgiven of? And we talked on that some. I wrote down the verses for them because they had to rush. But they both walked away and they said, the little friend who came, she said, you just made my day so much better. And the other one said, yeah, me too. And praise the Lord. But I just tell you, my normal way in the flesh without Christ in me is I'll just look down at my Bible and read my Bible. I won't dare say a thing because I think I might get rejected. I think I might something else happen. And when we're ready to announce the gospel, all we need is the nudge from the Holy Spirit. So just want to encourage us, just like the Apostle Paul, just like this preacher of the gospel, if we are going to share the gospel with others, let's prepare ourselves. Let's pray. If you don't know how to prepare, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to share, start to pray. If you start to pray, you'll start to learn what to do. Maybe as you're praying for somebody, you feel, I need to go talk to that person. But you don't know what to say. But maybe the Lord will give you some scriptures to share. Maybe as you're praying for somebody, you know there's some wrong ideal in their mind, something that's really holding them back from receiving Christ, whether unsaved or saved. So you feel like, I need to search the scriptures and learn how to share this truth from the Word of God. So you start to train yourself, in a sense. You start to learn. As you're praying for somebody, maybe you feel to write them a letter. Your own letter, gospel tract. This letter to the Romans, this is Paul's gospel tract. He wrote this gospel tract. I mean, it's scripture as well, but when he wrote this, sent it to Rome, it got passed around all over. People get saved from Romans throughout church history from this letter. But sometimes we can write our own thing. It might be you're just writing an email or a letter to a friend. You've been praying for them, you've been burdened, so you just share something in the letter. Maybe you just write your own thing that you want to hand out to strangers as well. You're praying for the lost, or you're praying for Christians, and maybe you write something up. Or you're praying for Christians, and you know a book that's very helpful, and you feel, I want to get that book for that person. This all comes from prayer. That's sharing Christ. I mean, you may not be able to share 5 minutes, and you might not have 5 minutes with somebody. You talk to them, they've got to go in like 10 seconds. But if you've got a little piece of paper or something you can hand to them, they can take it home and read it. But either way, whether you use this way or that way or anything that you do, the preparation will come from prayer. The Lord will lead us. It allows Him the opportunity to teach us. Maybe I have some question. What if this comes up? I don't know what to say. So you go to a believer that might know the answer, and you talk with them about it. What if they ask me this? What do I do? So you start to ask questions, but it's coming from prayer. And the more and more we do that, the more we're ready to share Christ. The more we're ready to share Christ with believers. And as you're praying, you start to feel the responsibility upon you. You have to be faithful to follow the Lord just for the sake of these souls. Many times we might not follow Christ just because we're drawn by His love, to our shame. But sometimes because there's a new Christian or some Christian that you're really praying for, you're just like, I've got to be faithful just to help this one. The Lord will actually use that to keep you. It's like He keeps parents sane sometimes just because they have kids. You know, I mean, they have to go on because what about this little one that's dependent on me? It's the same way. As you're praying for ones, you start to feel responsible. And the Lord will use that to actually help our growth, to help us learn the gospel more, to help us learn Christ more. And then the third section, moving on to verses 16 and 17. He says there, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the glad tidings. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Why are we ashamed of the gospel? In ourselves, without Christ, unless you're super outgoing, so bold, you just like to talk. Most of us, even if we're outgoing, when it comes to the gospel, we're shy. We even will be ashamed. Even a Peter, who is very outgoing, who opens his mouth often, even a Peter will be ashamed of the gospel. Remember how when the Lord was being taken to the cross and they asked Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denied him. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me before men, whoever does not confess me before men, I also won't confess him before my Father. But those that confess me before men, I will confess them before my Father." This is one way of being ashamed of the gospel. You're actually ashamed of the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the gospel. And sometimes throughout history, many Christians have failed in this area. We would say they had the opportunity even to be a martyr, even to be killed or persecuted or something. But there's a way out. The way out is to be ashamed of Christ. Sometimes they're forced to, not forced, but sometimes they're pushed to deny him. Sometimes it's not a denying of him, but it's not an opening up of your mouth. Sometimes the shame is actually you don't confess him before men. You just keep quiet when you should confess him. So Peter, as an example, he's a real gospel preacher also. Peter preached the gospel and 3,000 were saved. Peter preached the gospel, 5,000 were saved. When he preaches the gospel, he's such a gospel preacher. He's a fisher of men. But by himself, without Christ, what happened? When he was left to himself, in himself, he was ashamed of Christ. Thank God there's repentance. He repented, the Lord restored him, and soon after that, 50 days later, he's standing up, basically before all Israel, at a Pentecost, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's not just preaching the gospel. If you read his gospel message, he gave nobody any excuse. I mean, if somebody wanted to throw stones, he's the one to throw it at. He just called them all, "You're the ones who crucified him." He preached the gospel boldly. He was a different man. He was not ashamed of the gospel because at that moment, at Pentecost, he experienced the gospel right then. He knows this message is the power to salvation. This is the only way. This is the best news. This is something real. Even if people reject it, it's still real. We get ashamed because if we get rejected, then all of a sudden we get ashamed. But don't be ashamed. What you shared is real and right and good. That's the truth. If they reject it, that's their own thing. But when we share the gospel, live in the reality of the gospel and you won't be ashamed. Peter could stand up, but he's experiencing Christ in him. He's experiencing the gospel right then. And he opens his mouth and he preaches the gospel by the grace of Christ. By the grace of God, he opens his mouth and shares. And he's not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes you can be ashamed of the gospel, not the person of Christ, but you might be ashamed of some truth of the gospel. Maybe before believers, maybe before unbelievers. I use Peter as another example. One time when the saints were eating, there was Gentiles and Jews, but some Jews came from Jerusalem, they had been around James. These Jews were confused. They thought they had to stay clean and not eat with Gentiles. They thought there was still a separation. They didn't understand it. But Peter understood the truth, that in Christ and in the church, there's no Jew nor Gentile. He knew it, and he had preached the gospel. He was basically the first one preaching the gospel to the unbelievers at Cornelius' house. So he knows this truth. He has been living in the reality of it. He's there. Paul's there. Barnabas is there. They're all eating and having a time with Gentiles and Jews, all at the same tables. But then these other Jews come. And suddenly he's ashamed of the gospel. He pulls away from the Gentiles and he goes and eats just with the Jews. He's ashamed of the truth of the gospel that he heard. He's afraid of man and not afraid of God. But Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "Do I now seek to satisfy men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I'm not Christ's bondman." If you're Christ's bondman, we care about pleasing him. We're his servant. So in this case, Paul, it says in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, he got up and he rebuked Peter to his face. But thank God, there's repentance. Peter repented. We know he repented because also in his letters, he talks good of Paul. In a way, he owns Paul. He said he doesn't disown Paul. If he wants to maintain a good stance before these Jews who are confused, he will have nothing to do with Paul. But at the end of his second letter, he says, these things that I'm sharing, Paul also shares these things, and with the wisdom that God's given to him. And some people, he said, they are hard to understand, and some people confuse them and misinterpret them, but just like they do all the other scriptures. So he called Paul's writing scriptures. He said it was by the wisdom of God. He said, it is a little confusing, but it's right. And you can be ashamed of someone, or you can be ashamed of a truth, or you can be ashamed of the person of the Lord Jesus. All of these things actually have to do with being ashamed of the gospel. So there, Peter repented. He's not ashamed of that truth. He's not ashamed of Paul. In his letter, he talks about Jews or Gentiles. So in 2 Timothy, though, Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And I feel this is sometimes a temptation of Christians. In being ashamed of the gospel, we may be able to stand if it comes down to gunpoint, even by ourselves. But don't trust in yourself even for that. When it comes down to martyrdom, when it comes down to being able to stand in that day where there's some trial, the only hope is abide in Christ. Look up to Christ, see the gospel afresh, and then you'll be okay. If you're in the flesh, if you're by yourself, we don't know what will happen. Even the strongest, even a Peter, might still deny. Our way of living as living martyrs, living witnesses, witnesses martyr, living witnesses is we are abiding in the gospel, we're abiding in Christ. Then you can witness, then you can testify. Otherwise, we'll be ashamed. People were ashamed of Paul. He said, all Asia turned away from me. Why are they ashamed of Paul? Sometimes when persecution comes, whether it's in the world or in the church, the deception of persecution is to single out a person. There's a person who, maybe they're manifesting the gospel especially. When this person, people who don't want to walk in the full way of the gospel, they'll be offended by this person. And if you want to please men, you kind of stay away from that person a little bit. Maybe on the side, you sneak out at night and you go and talk to them. Because you know, they're the ones really following the Lord. You know that's the way to go. But you don't want to associate yourself with that person. This is being ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of those preachers of the gospel, of those Christians who are following the Lord wholeheartedly, even though your friends may get upset at you. Even though people who've been offended by them, maybe in a wrong way, they may not look at you the same. They might get offended at you. They're going to associate you with that person. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to call you names. They're going to call you, you know, a follower of that person. They're going to call you all kinds of things. But if that person is a Christian who is faithful to the Lord, following the Lord, don't be ashamed of them. And stand before men. Let the persecution come. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Because that person is manifesting the gospel. So the trickery of persecution is maybe they won't be ashamed of Christ, but they'll be ashamed of his messenger. When persecution comes, or even it comes within the church, we can't get some, say, you're following Christ, what shame of you. We can't persecute somebody that way. But sometimes we'll persecute somebody because they're fellowshipping with a certain believer who's really walking with the Lord, who maybe offends people. Or maybe the person who's not walking with the Lord, they just don't feel good about that person. Something's going on. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's prisoners. Those who are following Christ, when it comes down to it, own those saints. Remember those who've gone on before us. We should own those ones. And those leaders who are following the Lord like that, we should own them. We should not be ashamed of them. Because that's a taste of a shame of the gospel. So, Paul, though, not being ashamed of the gospel. When he shares the gospel, this is for us. When he shares the gospel, right at that moment, there's no separation between the gospel and the messenger. In a way, the gospel is able to freely flow. The power of the gospel for deliverance is real on his heart right at that moment. When we share the gospel, being ashamed is you're not going to open your mouth. If we're going to open our mouth at that moment, know the gospel. This is why we're afraid to share the gospel. If the gospel is fresh with you, you're ready to share it. Because you're just like, do you know? this is the good news? Christ? Then you'll share with them, whether it's a Christian or an unbeliever. Our biggest hindrance in opening up our mouth is we're not abiding in the gospel. The preacher of the gospel and the gospel itself shouldn't be so separated. Don't try to go out and be a preacher of the gospel. Just abide in the gospel. And of the abundance of your heart, you'll open up. The Lord will give us opportunities. At that moment, if we're living in the gospel, we will open our mouths and share. How can they call upon him in whom they haven't believed? How can they believe on him of whom they haven't heard? They're not going to hear unless you open your mouth. So I used to have a poster in my room when I was first saved. It was St. Francis of Assisi. He said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. But do you know it's necessary? And he preached the gospel with words often. He went around preaching with words. But he was making a point. Live it. And I think it's really true. But later on, some people started using that phrase to say, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm just not going to use words. You know, that's not right. It's like 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of. There is a necessity upon me. It's woe to me if I don't announce the glad tidings, if I don't preach the gospel. When we're living in the gospel, we will feel the necessity upon us, both to share with any soul we see, unbeliever or believer. As we live in the gospel, as we pray for souls, suddenly the burden comes upon you. It's not only a leading, it's a necessity. It's like in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, I said, I'm no longer going to mention him. Every time I open my mouth, nothing good happens. I said, I'll no longer speak of him. I won't make mention of his name. But it became in his heart like a burning fire shut up inside of his bones. He got tired of holding it in, and he couldn't hold it in. So he had to open his mouth. That's the way it is. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. No, it's the power of God to salvation. Somebody needs deliverance, share Christ. Know that this is the only way. You can't just be sensitive and listen and comfort them with a hug in and of itself. Now, sometimes we keep our mouth shut because we're being led by the Lord. And sometimes we share Christ with just some comfort. But what I mean is, somebody's going through a struggle. You've got the good news in your heart. You know what the need is. You've been praying for them. In your heart, there's an abundance. And you feel, I have to share Christ with them. It wouldn't be right. It's a shame to be ashamed of the gospel. I actually, one time, soon after being saved, I felt led by the Lord. I've been praying for my family a little bit, but my grandmother was on her deathbed. She's at the hospital. I felt the Lord led me. He told me, go and share the gospel with her. And that night I struggled. I'm afraid of being rejected. I'm afraid of man, afraid of all of this. Really, what was before my eyes was myself. I didn't have the gospel in front of me. I didn't have the reality of Christ abiding in me. It wasn't an abundance there. But I had the Lord's leading. What I should have done is looked up to him, refreshed myself in the Lord, and gone. But instead, I made a deal with the Lord. I said, tomorrow, I'll go tomorrow. I'll be ready tomorrow. And you know, that night, she passed away. And my grandmother, I don't know if she's saved or not. But since then, I hate it that I've been ashamed of the gospel. I just repented. If the Lord nudges us, let's not be ashamed. We don't know how long these souls have on earth. We don't know how long till the Lord returns. We don't know if someone will go out and die in a car wreck. This has to do with Christians too. If you see a Christian struggling, they're not seeing Christ, share Christ with them. Just even if you don't have an overwhelming leading, just open up your mouth. Just look up to the Lord. Refresh yourself in the gospel and share Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. If they need Christ and you have Christ to share Christ, because they need to be ready to meet the Lord. All the saints, we all need to be ready to meet the Lord. As we fellowship with each other, our fellowship should be bringing each other to Christ. It's real gospel preaching. It's real sharing Christ together. But may the Lord strengthen us, teach us, prepare us, set us apart as we set ourselves apart, embolden us by the reality of the gospel, So we won't be found ashamed in that day. And he won't say, you were ashamed of me before men, I'm ashamed of you. That was the worst to ever happen. That if we see him, we don't see a smile, we see a shame. So may the Lord encourage us from this gospel preacher, this faithful gospel preacher, Paul, that all of us can rise up and share Christ with all mankind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we all just appreciate and thank you for the precious blood washing us clean from all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our shame. All of us can rise up and be faithful to you. Lord, we just want to be your bondservants, not do our own things, not walk our own way, not serve the world, not serve man. Lord, we consecrate ourselves anew to you, that you will have your full way in us. I pray if there's any of us in this room not experiencing Christ right now, not living in the reality of Christ, that you would touch the hearts and bring us all the way through. We just confess with our mouths that Jesus is our Lord. We know you've risen from the dead. We trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name.